The outlines that we are handing out to you, we had a message on this just a couple of weeks ago, but due to some of the things that still go on all the time, I thought it might be good to go over it again and just make sure we're settled on the issue, and we might be able to even settle somebody else. Sometimes we can be beneficial that way. So the subject is why God is pro-Israel. And you say, is he? Yes, absolutely. He's absolutely. So we'll just go down the outline with you, and you can take it home and keep it for further reference or pass it on. There's some extras, I'm sure, and you'll be able to be available for those also. So the start is, God created Israel. He created Israel to accomplish his purpose. And I think that's the main thing to understand about Israel, is God had a purpose in creating it, and it was for the benefit of everyone, all of mankind. And we have the reference printed out for you in Genesis 12. It says, I will make of thee a great nation, I will bless thee. And so this is God saying, I will do this, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And here's something to always take into consider about the purpose of God for the nation. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So the purpose is what we're really wanting to zero in on. And the purpose in raising up Israel was to manifest himself and his salvation for the whole world to see. And then when it comes to the land of Canaan, some Bibles have maps in them, and so you might be able to just take what's said, the places that are spoken in these verses, and look up your Bible map and see what. What I'm saying is the territory of Israel, what they have now is only a small portion of what's really theirs. And why is it theirs? All right, let's read about that. Genesis 15, 18. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt. Now that's far beyond where their boundaries are now. From the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river of Euphrates. So there's a whole lot more yet that's theirs. They just don't have it at the present time. But God gave it to them. That's why it's theirs. In the 17th chapter and verse 8, says, I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So as long as this earth exists, it's theirs. It belongs to them. God gave it unto them. Now he referred to, I will give unto thee and to thy seed. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16 says that seed was Christ. So the promise, the real ownership of the land of Canaan, the proprietor of the land of Canaan is Christ. Israel inherits it with him. They live there because it's his land. They're entitled to live in it. It's given to them to live in, but Christ is the one that really holds the deed to the land of Canaan. So the outline makes it clear that to deny Israel's right to inhabit this land is to deny Christ's proprietorship. That's a big word. And that means that it's to deny that he's the one that owns it. So what is it? It's Antichrist. Those who want to remove Israel, who want Israel destroyed, who don't want Israel to have their land, it's all Antichrist. It's going back to the plan of the devil. Now, when it came to taking possession of this land, when God told Abraham about this back in the book of Genesis chapter 12, he told him it would not happen until after that his seed had gone down into a land and been oppressed for over 400 years. And he said, After the iniquity of the Amorites is full, he said, then I will bring you out, and you will take your seed will take possession of the land at that time. So that meant that God was still dealing with these nations. They still had opportunity, but he knew they were not going to get right with him. He knew they were going to cross the line with him, and he would have to destroy them, just like he did Sodom and Gomorrah, just like he did with the flood. And so he said, you will not take possession of that until I destroy these nations. Now, who did God use to destroy the nations? He used Israel. And I want to read over in Deuteronomy chapter 7. And I think this is the things that we really need to be sure about. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, and there in verse 1 and 2, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Now that's what the enemies of Israel wants to do to them. They want to smite them. They want to destroy them from the river to the sea. But God said that at that time, Israel was to drive out and to destroy the nations that were there. And they were not to have any dealings with them. They were to not show any mercy unto them. We have a little comment. I could not resist putting the comment there on your outline. Consider what the anti-Israel protesters of today would have to say about that commandment. Utterly destroy them, make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. I'm sure there would be a lot of protest and a lot of police cars being set on fire and things over that. God promised Israel as long as they would follow him, he would make them the head of nations. He also told them if they didn't, they would definitely be severely punished among the nations. And the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy deals with that. So these are the things we brought out a couple weeks ago regarding God's purpose for Israel. God gave his moral and spiritual laws to mankind through the nation of Israel, and that is the Ten Commandments. God established his house, the temple, to be built in Jerusalem, and you have references there for that. And that was known worldwide that this was God's house. Jerusalem is the place where the God of Israel's house is. And we have a reference about the Ethiopian eunuch because he had been reading the Old Testament. He had gone up to Jerusalem, to the house of God, and it was known. And then the third thing that God did through Israel, one of his purposes, he sent his son through Israel, our Savior, as he told Abraham that through thy seed all nations of the earth will be blessed. So Christ is a blessing to the whole world, whosoever will accept him. So the fourth thing that God did as a purpose for Israel, that's where he built the New Testament church. Christ built it while he was here upon earth in Jerusalem. And then the fifth thing will be where Christ's millennial kingdom will originate from, Jerusalem. So God has a purpose for Israel, and that purpose is being accomplished. And it's never depended upon that Israel do everything exactly right, because we're studying about some of the very bad times in the history of the nation of Israel. And so we go now to the next page regarding Israel's history. Not always very good. Matter of fact, Moses told the people, he said, you haven't followed the Lord in my lifetime, and he said, what in the world are you going to do when I'm gone? I forget exactly the reference, but it's in the book of Deuteronomy. Now, regarding the history of Israel, after the reign of Solomon, we studied in our Sunday school how that God divided the nation into two kingdoms. Israel, the northern kingdom, and Judah, the southern kingdom. And then we've studied just recently in 2 Kings 17 that when a northern kingdom turned from and refused to return to God, God sent them into the Assyrian captivity. And he brought the Assyrians brought in other peoples from other nations, and that's where the Samaritan people originated. And then later on, and we're going to turn over and read this in 2 Chronicles 36, a few verses there, he had to do the same thing to Judah because of their waywardness and their turning from him. And this time it wasn't the Assyrians, it was a Babylonian captivity that had been prophesied so much by Jeremiah. And then you have many of them living during that, such as the book of Daniel. But here in 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 14, it says, "Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem." So if anybody wanted to get on, be a internet warrior, well, they could say, "Oh, look at there. Look what Israel did. They did wrong. All right. "And so the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldeans, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man, or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand." So God judged his nation always, but it did not prevent his purpose. It didn't change his purpose. After the 70-year captivity ended, God brought them back again. The temple was rebuilt. Jerusalem was somewhat restored under Ezra and Nehemiah. Those are books in the Old Testament. But from that time on, until the birth of Christ, the nation again drifted away from God. And there was no prophet. There was about 400 years that God did not send a prophet to them. And they were brought into the subjection of the Roman Empire. Now, Christ was born, and he was an opportunity for Israel, but generally speaking, they rejected him. And so I want to read over in Matthew 23 what he said would happen to the nation then. In Matthew 23 and verse 34, he said, Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them ye shall kill and crucify, some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. So again, the keyboard warriors, boy, they could, "Oh, Lamb, Israel's done wrong. And that seems to be what a lot of people like to do right now. Get on the keyboard and talk about how bad Israel is. So it says that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, the son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." So Christ prophesied of the desolation of the nation. And of course, just about 70 AD, which maybe been 40 years after this, it happened. And Rome came in and really messed them up good. And so the nation really was made desolate at that point. But 1948, if you happen to be out in your backyard then, God restored Israel. And he brought them back. They were again chartered as a nation. And that had been prophesied in all of the Old Testament prophecies from Isaiah right on up through Zechariah. And I want to read in Zechariah chapter 10. So Israel's coming back as a nation. is God's doing. God has a purpose for him. And here in Zechariah chapter 10 and verse 8, this is God, I will hiss for them and gather them, for I have redeemed them. They shall increase as they have increased, and I will sow them among the people. They shall remember me in far countries, and they shall live with their children and turn again. And I will bring them again also out of the land of Egypt and gather them out of Assyria. And I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon, and place shall not be found for them. So we have, as it continues, he shall pass through the sea with affliction, shall smite the waves in the sea, and all the deeps of the river shall dry up. The pride of Assyria shall be brought down, the scepter of Egypt shall depart away, and I will strengthen them in the Lord, and they shall walk up and down in his name, saith the Lord. If you have Bible maps again, you can take some of the old Bible maps that shows the old time, such as Assyria, and then bring it up to a modern day map, and you will find out that a lot of those countries that he says the pride will be brought down, it's happened just that way. But God brought them back. He has a plan for them. As we said, that one of his future plans yet is for Christ's millennial kingdom to reign from Jerusalem. So God foretold that all who would come up against Israel after he brought them back, which is in our present time, and even from 1948 on, any nation that would bother Israel would pay a high price. And Zechariah 12:3 says this, in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. So it doesn't matter whether it's Hamas, Hezbollah, the Houthis, the Iranians. And of course you go back in the 60s, it was Egypt, it was Jordan, it was all those nations. And one of the most decisive battles was only, I think, 3 days. And Israel completely destroyed Egypt's air force. And just in a matter of days, they had decimated their enemies. And they regained a lot of their territory again. But through the bargaining process, well, we will assure your peace if you'll give up part of this ground. So Israel started making concessions, giving up part of their ground. It did not bring them peace. And of course, they're still in that same situation. But here's a note on your outline following Zechariah 12:3. Today, when Israel is attacked, and they've been under constant attack. You know, that's something that pretty well everybody just forgets about. 200 rockets hits Israel today, so what? You know, no big deal. Hezbollah sends in 100 rockets, so big deal. So when Israel is attacked and strikes back in self-defense, here's the way the world does. They have a way of condemning Israel for the destruction Israel's self-defensive battles inflict upon those who've attacked her. And you think back of Gaza and the Hamas attack upon Israel, who is considered the victim today? The poor Palestinian. And they show you a hungry Palestinian child. They show you a town that's been bombed out. Boy, Israel, you know. In other words, the world always does that. The UN especially. Every vote that the UN makes, they condemn Israel. And when Bibi Netanyahu made his latest speech at UN, there was a host of representatives from other nations that walked out. They wouldn't even listen to it. That's because the way the world is oriented, that anybody that attacks Israel, somehow that's justifiable. But if Israel fights back and destroys, oh my goodness, that's so terrible. They just can't do that. But here's what we need to understand. The Lord is Israel's defender. And in Zechariah 12:8, In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David. And the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. That's Zechariah 12 and verse 8. Remember, God said, I'll bless them that bless you, and I'll curse them that curse you. Now, Israel right now is not in a good state, spiritually speaking or morally speaking. They have an open society. They have their homosexuals. They have about everything going that's not right. But they also have their conservatives. I forget what they call them now, but anyway, they're old-time religionists who are strict to the laws. But the nation itself is yet to be purged of her sinfulness. And I want to go to Zechariah chapter 13 and see how severe a purging this will be. Zechariah 13 and verse 8 and 9. It shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried, and they shall call on my name, and I will hear them. And I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. So it's going to happen. The Bible speaks of those days in 24th chapter of Matthew, days that there's never been a time like it. And if the Lord would not put a stop to it, there'd be no flesh saved. So two-thirds of Israel's population is going to be cut off. It'll be destroyed, and I'm sure that's not going to be the God-fearing people. That's going to be the wicked people that are there. But when that occurs, when the Antichrist is coming up and he has attacked Israel and slaughtering the Israelites, God's going to allow the two-thirds of them. Israel at that point is going to cry out to God. And when they do, we have Zechariah 12, 9 and 10. It shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. So what's going to happen? When they cry out to God for deliverance because they're being devoured, two-thirds of them, then they're going to see God's going to send Christ back to deliver him. They will recognize him. They will accept him as Lord and Savior. In Matthew 24, 30, we'll try to get, we got time for this. Matthew 24 and verse 30 on this subject. Matthew 24, 30, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That's not the rapture, but that's when Christ comes back to deliver Israel. In Romans chapter 11, we're going to look at that too. And I say this because there are even by name Baptists that say that Israel is done, that they preach a replacement theology, which is that the church is now taken over and Israel is no more. So they're not for Israel now. They think Israel is done. And of course, that's where you have your Aryan nations. That's where Hitler came from. Hitler believed that the Jewish people were a cursed people and that they were done. That's why he tried to annihilate them. But here in Romans 11, 1, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. And then jumping down to verse 23, they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if thou were cut out of the olive tree which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to the nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles become in, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. So Israel will be converted. They'll be converted at the close of the tribulation. Now, some of the things that's going to happen in Israel also during the tribulation, while they're undergoing so much misfortune, God is going to seal the 144,000 Jews. That's in Revelation chapter 7. 12,000 from each tribe. Also, the 11th chapter tells us that God's going to have two witnesses he'll raise up. They will be in Jerusalem, and they will. The whole world will see them. The whole world will know about their message. So those are two things that God's going to do through the nation during the tribulation period. And then back to Israel's deliverance. Israel's deliverance will occur when Christ comes back to deliver Israel and destroy all who have come up against her at the Battle of Armageddon. We've all heard about the Battle of Armageddon. Going over to Zechariah chapter 14, and there in the first three verses, the whole chapter deals with it, but we're not going to read all the whole chapter. But here in Zechariah 14, verses 1 through 3, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished. Half of the city shall go forth into captivity. The residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. So there's going to be two-thirds of them in the nation as well as in Jerusalem. But look at verse 3. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. You have references in Revelation about that. I think the 14th chapter talks about blood flowing to the horse's bridle. The 16th chapter identifies it as the Battle of Armageddon. And then the 19th chapter, you have the actual count of Christ coming back and his armies with him, and with the sword that proceedeth from his mouth, he destroys all those armies that have come up against Jerusalem. He also takes the devil, or he takes the beast and the false prophet, and casts them into the lake of fire, and then he puts the devil in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And that's when he will reign, as Revelation chapter 20 talks about. So while we're here in Zechariah chapter 14, notice verse 4. It says, his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. There shall be a very great valley. Half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, half of it toward the south. Ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. It shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at the evening time it shall be light. It shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. The Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord and his name one. And all the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon south of Jerusalem. So the Lord is going to come. He's going to reign. And like I say, that is recorded in Revelation chapter 20. It talks about how that he'll reign for 1,000 years and his saints will reign with him. I want to read in Micah chapter 4 about the conditions during that time. You have Jonah, Micah, Nahum, all of those great guys. But here in Micah chapter 4 and verse 1, what are those days going to be like when Christ is reigning for 1,000 years and the devil is bound in a bottomless pit? But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains. It shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. Many nations shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, we will walk in his paths, for the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall set every man under his vine and under his fig tree. None shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. For all the people will walk every one in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. In that day, saith the Lord, will I assemble her that halteth, and I will gather her that is driven out, and her that I have afflicted, so that's Israel. And I will make her that halted a remnant, and her that was cast far off a strong nation. And the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth even forever. It's going to be a wonderful time. And of course, that's something that's not talked too much about. False Christianity denies it. Say it's not going to happen. I heard a guy used to be on the program on Hillsboro years ago. He said, nowhere in the Bible does it say that Christ is going to reign for 1,000 years. Nowhere in the Bible. And of course, what it is, they believe in postmillennialism. They believe that we're living in the reign of Christ now. That's what they teach, that we're in the reign of Christ now. And of course, that's very, very false, because the devil's not bound in the bottomless pit. But you notice what kind of a reign it's going to be. But the problem, as you have on your outline, that at the end of the millennium, and this is recorded in Revelation 20, the devil is loosed for a little season. He goes out, he deceives the nations. They again come up against Jerusalem. Fire comes down from God out of heaven and devours them, and the devil is then cast into the lake of fire. And then everybody that is there, that's the lost people, are judged at the white throne judgment, and their names not found in the book of life, they are cast into the lake of fire. So special notice should be taken, and this is in Matthew chapter 25. We don't have time to read it. But the first order of business after Christ sets up his kingdom is the judgment of nations. And the nations, they're divided up into sheep and goats. And the sheep are the nations that have favored Israel. They will be blessed to be a part of the peace and prosperity in Christ's kingdom. But the nations that have opposed Israel will be cursed and cut off from having a part in that kingdom. So that would be the first item of business of Christ's kingdom, the judgment of nations. So God's purpose for raising up Israel will be fully accomplished. And we have this: beware. All who oppose Israel and favor her enemies are opposing God. And they're opposing God's purpose for Israel. Who's behind that? The devil. The devil is deceiving, as Revelation 12:9 says, the whole world. Now what about these nations that are the enemies of Israel, as well as other non-Christian religions? What's their standing with God? John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. They're not in a good place. And certainly God is not on their side. 2 Chronicles 19:2, God told Jehoshaphat, he said, should you help the ungodly and love those that hate the Lord? He said, therefore the wrath of God is upon you. So I want to give you a few other things that's not on your outline. There's a lot of positive things that are going on now. They are commendable. And of course, there's talk of you know, peace now. But the devil has not quit. He has not quit. The Antichrist movement, which is called the mystery of iniquity in 2 Thessalonians 2:7, was said to already be at work back then. The mystery of iniquity, already at work. In our country, and I'm old enough to remember this, since the 1960s, the spirit of Antichrist has swept over our land. In the 1960s, we went through what's called the sexual revolution, which is basically immorality taken over. From that point on now, we've seen the marching of the immorality in our streets. We have corruption abounding. So there is a pushback against that in our country now. It's somewhat there, and it's pushing some of it back. But I want you to notice, and this is something that's kind of got that I want to warn us about. There is talk now about a great spiritual revival happening in our country. But in Matthew chapter 7, and there in verse 22 and 23, Matthew 7, 22 and 23, many will say to me in that day, now many, so it's not just a small element, it's many. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils? In thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So the picture that's being projected now is, all right, we've got peace in the Middle East now. This is something that's going to go forward from here on. And there's a great spiritual revival happening in our country. This is going to go forward from here on. No, it's not. It's not. And all you have to do is just see what the Bible says. And that is, it's just something that's the wool's being pulled over people's eyes about this. And Revelation, the 13th chapter, tells you where we're going. And that is, the Antichrist is going to rise up. And all the nations are going to be giving their allegiance to him. His program will rule, and anybody that identifies with Christ will be the enemy. Revelation chapter 13. That's what is ahead. Not now that the peace in the Middle East is all going to be over. It's all going to be permanent from here on, and there's going to be a great revival in our country. We're going to go back. Everything's going to be great. No, it's just a temporary thing. And the devil has always used religion to deceive people. So don't be deceived by that. In the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, you take the 23rd chapter of Matthew. The Pharisees were the moral people of the day. They carried the flag and the torch for morality. But they were the primary leaders that was resulting in people rejecting Christ and dying and going to hell. And Christ warned in Matthew 24, verse 4 and 5, that let no man deceive you. Many is going to come in his name, saying he is Christ, and deceive many. So what I'm saying is this. It's wonderful that things are working like they are in a good way, but in spite of all of it, the Antichrist program is alive and well. It's alive and well. It will culminate in Revelation 13 of the Antichrist coming to power and all the nations coming to him and saying, who is like him? Something else that is happening simultaneously, the great falling away. And that is that churches that have stood for the truth are moving away, no longer enduring sound doctrine. And if the Lord will, we're going to have a message on this Sunday night. But it's becoming religion that's accommodating man, religion that is, accepting man as he is and making man feel good about himself. In Luke 18:8, Christ even said this, that when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? So that means churches have shifted from what they should be. In our world, there's always been the choice between the truth of God and the lies of the devil. I mean, that's been here from the beginning, from Adam and Eve time. That's always been here. But why are people what they are? Because of what they choose to believe. Adam and Eve chose to believe a lie rather than the truth. It's the same today. We have a choice. Are we going to believe the truth, or are we going to believe a lie? And that's why you see such a great divide. And the majority, sad to say, the majority are wanting to believe the lie rather than the truth. 2 Chronicles 16:9, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. We don't have to believe a lie. There's no reason why that people need to get locked into lies, because the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. May we bow our heads for prayer. Father, we're thankful that we have this time together. We know that you are going to accomplish fully your purpose that you've ordained for Israel. We know Israel has suffered so much because of their sins, and certainly we cannot say that the nation exists because of their righteousness. It exists because of your purpose, and you stress that throughout your word to the nation, that this wasn't because of their goodness, it was because of the covenant that you had made and the purpose that you ordained for the nation. We pray that we'll not be taken in by that which we know is different than what the Bible teaches. And of all of the people that we know that are being deceived, we pray that you'll help us to be able at an opportune time to speak up the truth, to make the truth manifest, because we know if there is an innocence in their deceit, that like the Saul of Tarsus, they can be converted. But if just because they have chosen to believe a lie, we know that it's not going to happen. We ask you now to bless the invitation, for it's in Jesus' name we pray.